in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And remember David and his men, they pursued the Amalekites who took their families. We talked about that last time we were here. The Lord, he hadn't told David where these Amalekites were. David just simply, you know, listened when the Lord said, pursue after them. He just simply went and trusted that the Lord would direct his steps, his path. And the Lord does. He reveals to him very clearly where his family is and where his men's family are. As we read verse 11 through 15. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. And they gave him water to drink. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him. For he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Now keep in mind, where this is a wilderness. It's like a desert, you know. So he probably wasn't going to last very much longer without at least water. And so David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, serving a servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We had an invasion of the northern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongeth to Judah, and in the southern area of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? And so he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. Andy, would you ask a blessing upon this word tonight, please?
Heavenly Father, we study your word tonight, Lord. We just pray that you will guide and strengthen us in our hearts, and we will see how that these words apply to us as well, and show us the direction as well. Lord, just let us be able to stand upon them and spread them around to the people that we associate with as well, that we might be a light of you for them, and just help us to display you and others to others, Father, and just glorify your name as you anoint our pastor.
Amen. Well, like I said, this man would have perished in the wilderness, but God kept him alive for the sake of David here. And even his sickness, that was probably from the Lord that came upon him for a reason. Apparently, this slave was pretty important because he was privy to the information of the Amalekites' plans, where they would raid and where they would go. And he could lead them right to exactly where they were. Do you think God knows how to work things out for you? Do you think God could guide your steps? Of course he can. When we put our faith and trust in him, there's nothing too hard for God. He goes before us. He prepares the way. So this man's master no doubt left him to die because he was apparently pretty sick for some reason. So sick he couldn't come along with him. And they didn't leave any provision for him, no food or no water or anything like that. So they just said, well, let's just let him die, you know. So needless to say, he probably was not too happy with his master, you know. And so, again, the Lord kept him alive so that he could rescue David's family and that his men's families could be recovered. And so we look to verse 16 and through 20. It says, and when he had brought him down there, there were spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David attacked them from twilight until evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. And so David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that was taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the spoil and the herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. Now, first of all, you have to think that there had to be They had to be greatly outnumbered. David had to be greatly outnumbered. And there was they spared 400. Well, there was only 400 of David's men coming against him at this particular time. Remember, there were 200 that were left behind to watch all their stuff and all their supplies. And so David and his men, you know, they killed every single one of them except these 400. And it seems that the way that this is written, that again, this was a small, was not a small number. That this, I mean, it could have been thousands that David and his men defeated here. And again, you got to wonder, man, this must have greatly strengthened David's faith, seeing that God was with him and they were able to overcome these great numbers. But keep this in mind, David did this, again, with only 400 men, only 400. Just like you saw Gideon go to battle with only 300 men. The reason that God reduced it all the way down to 300 men was so that they would not say, we have done this. And I think the same thing is true here. And this victory would prove to be a total victory for David. And it would prove to be a very profitable victory for David. Now the question for us now is, can God do the same things for us today? Absolutely. Do everyone who trusts the Lord? But I think the key that's essential in understanding the salvation of the Lord. Remember, the Lord says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and seeing the deliverance of the Lord, is not to think that your own hand has bought this or purchased the victory for yourself, that it was completely the Lord, and give Him glory. Give Him glory for everything He does in your life. It's so important for us to remember. I think that's the most valuable lesson here for us as believers. Now, David took back to not only what was stolen from Ziklag, but he also took the other wealth that these Amalekites had, which was quite a bit. And so if you think for a moment about what the Lord did for David in this very dark hour, it was very dark. Remember, the guys wanted to stone him, remember? They were not happy with him, even though they knew that he was a very anointed, and he was anointed to be king, and he was a man of God. And I see that this lesson should take us from, you know, dependence upon ourselves to begin to look at dependence upon God in the times of problems and trials that come upon us. And there are going to be times of problems and trials and crises in our lives. And the thing to do is not look at those things, but look at God, look to God, because He's greater than any things that come against us. The Lord gave David the strength and the wisdom to know what to do. And the Lord gave David and his men all that they needed to defeat their enemy and to recover the prisoners and their wealth. David would write this in the book of Psalms, Psalm 37 and 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Notice it doesn't say, well, commit yourself to your own inner strength. No. How many times have you heard like people say, well, I just had an inner strength, you know? Now, I know that sometimes people are trying to describe perhaps God in their life, but truth is, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. And what does it say? And He shall bring it to pass. David knew this from experience, as we've seen time and time again. Verse 21 through 25. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. And all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. Now remember what David did whenever they claimed the spoil. He said, this is David's spoil. And David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us delivered into our hands the troop that was against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies and shall share alike. And so it was from that day forward, he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. So again, when David said this is David's spoil, he wasn't really claiming the wealth for himself, you know. But I think he was protecting against that time. Perhaps he knew that there would be those who would say the very thing that these men said. And his purpose was to make sure that there was equal distribution. And he saw to it that the fighting men and the men who stayed behind guarding the spoils all had equal portions. And again, these men were troublemakers amongst the brethren. I find it interesting that even in that day, just as there is today in every church, there's somebody who's not going to be happy about something, whose purpose is to make trouble. But the way to deal with that is that God grants you wisdom like he did David here. And we make sure that everything is done equally and that there is not a respecter of persons in leadership. Notice how David dealt with this. He didn't pay any attention to what they said. And I think the same thing is true. Whenever somebody comes in and tries to present something that is extra biblical, thinking that they're right in what they're doing, the best thing to do is to ignore it and always point people to the standard, the rule of the Word of God, just as David would make this a rule, and they would do this from now on. You see, the Word of God is our plumb line. It is the standard that we do everything. And so David here, I think, as a result of all this, demonstrates his ability to make decisions and not to waffle, either in the political sense or military sense, and he proved himself to be a true leader. And I think that every pastor needs to understand this, whether you know it or not. You are in a battle. You are a military leader of sorts, but our battle is not with flesh and blood. But we are in a battle nonetheless. And we have to realize that. The reason David did this was, again, because the Lord who gave them the victory was the one who should have gotten the glory. Nobody could claim the right for the spoils because the Lord owed it to him. It wasn't that way. He didn't owe it to him. He gave it to him. It was the Lord. That's why David, even when he fought against Goliath, he said, "You come to me with spear and sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. The battle is the Lord's," you see. So none of us, whenever anything good happens to us after a victory God gives us, can say, "My hand has got this. I deserve it." You're headed for a fall if that's your attitude. Verse 26 through 31. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoils of the enemies of the Lord." And to those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth of the south, those who were of Jatir, and those who were of Arior, and those who were in Shipmoth, those who were in Eshtemoa, and those who were in Rachel, those who were in the cities of the Jeremelites, and those who were in the cities of the Kenites, and those who were in Hormah, those who were in Korashan, and those who were in Attak, those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. And what happened here is David sent presents from the spoils to the elders of these towns that were in southern Judah. These were places where he and his men basically had hidden during the time they were in the wilderness and pursued after by Saul. And the people of these towns, they helped David in a lot of ways. And I think what David here, he felt that they deserved some kind of payment for their kindness. And he was showing them that kindness because they had shown him kindness. And I think that as we read this, it should remind us of the importance of us being generous givers and giving with hilarity. That's what that word generous, giving generously means, giving with just a joyful heart, you know. And I think that's what David, how he did this. In Luke chapter 6, verse 31 through 38, it says, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them." Now, even if perhaps some of these cities that David gave a spoil to, maybe they didn't treat him all that well. Because of giving the spoil in here, perhaps it would cause them to think differently about David from then on out. And it says, "If you do good to those who do you good, good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good to, and lend, and hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." What a promise. "For He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will it be to your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Then we find in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 40 through 42, it says, "He who receives you receives me." Now here's to those who did receive him and help him. "And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water," and when he's talking about the little ones there, he's talking about the believer, even the least of the believers. "Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." There was a little boy who was given an assignment of planting a seed. And his project was to take it home, and he could take it home and he could watch this seed develop at home and grow. And so he placed it carefully in the windowsill in the kitchen. And so next morning, the boy ran to the kitchen with great excitement, only to stop suddenly at the windowsill with a curious frown on his face. He's very upset. And he questioned his mother about the state of his plant and the fact that nothing appeared to be happening. And his mother carefully explained to him that seeds didn't grow up into plants overnight. In the same way, with the principle of sowing and reaping, reaping doesn't occur immediately after sowing. Reaping many times doesn't even occur a month after sowing. Reaping occurs when the season is right. Something to remember. One day, there was a man who was lost in the desert without water. But he saw an old shack. He was dying of thirst, and he knew he didn't have much longer, so he painfully made his way to this little shack. He looked inside the shack, and there was a little jar of crystal clear water set right there on the floor next to a pump. Flooded with relief, he walked over to the jar, and he looked at the jar to quench his overbearing thirst. And as he reached down to pick up the jar of water, he noticed a sign, and the sign said, "Use this water to prime the pump out back. And when you're satisfied, refill it and leave it for the next person who will pass this way." Well, he found himself on the horns of a dilemma because he was so thirsty, just so weary and thirsty, that if he followed the directions of the sign and there was no water in the well, he had to make a decision right there and serve himself right then and there, or invest and take a chance that deep down there was so much more if he would do so. Giving is a method of priming the pump of God's blessing in the life of a believer. You have a choice. You can take a little that God has given you now and consume it for yourself, Or you can use it to prime something that gets much more. All it boils down to is whether you believe there's something underneath the ground. And again, I think that is something, a good illustration to remember about how God does things, because I think that is true. And again, I believe that maybe perhaps that was David's way of sowing and reaping and demonstrating this very fact. We go to chapter 31 now, verse 1 through 10. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Meshullah, Saul's sons. And the battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. And Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest the uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took the sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. And so Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. When the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And so it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head, stripped off his armor, and sent word throughout all the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the temple of the Ashereth, and they fastened his body onto the wall of Beth Shean. Again, we come to the very sad end of the saga of Saul. And as the first king of Israel started off, he had all the blessings, the anointing of God, but he tragically hardened his heart against the Lord, and so the Lord sent judgment, so the kingdom would be taken away from him. It's not that Saul was not a mighty warrior, because he was. And that's something that we must never ever think, that he was a coward or anything like that. He was a mighty warrior. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 47 through 48, it says, "And so Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them, and he gathered an army, and he attacked the Amalekites, and he delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them." So he was a mighty man of God. And what we have here, though, is the judgment of God. Find that Saul's armies were just simply no match for the Philistines, whose numbers were probably just too overwhelming. But it was also because of the fact that in the place where they did battle here, it was a valley, a great valley. And the Philistines were accustomed and actually preferred to battle in a valley because they had chariots. Chariots were kind of the battle armor of the day, like the tanks of today, and very much gave them an upper hand. And Saul, basically, no matter what he had done, even if he had had the chariots that were superior and what have you, his time had come. You can't, when the Lord says your number is up, it's up, especially in judgment. And without Saul's prayer, David's anointing and leadership, it was just a matter of time. His three sons were killed that day. For some reason, he had a fourth son, Ishbosheth, and there was another name, and I forgot what it was that he's actually called by, but he was missing this day. But what would happen later on, as we get into 2 Samuel, see that he would be taken by one of the generals and made king. And he would reign for a short time. In 2 Samuel 2, verse 8 through 10, it says, "But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, and Jezreel, over Ephraim, and Benjamin, over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he reigned over Israel, and he reigned for 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. So you see in David's life, first, he only had control of one tribe. That was Judah. Judah was the largest tribe. However, if you study the scriptures, you'll see that it was quite large. And but the time would come when he would unite Judah with the rest of the tribes. I find it interesting that Saul begged his armor bearer to kill him because the Philistines were notorious, basically, when it came to humiliating their victims, and specifically the officers and the kings. And this armor bearer, of course, wouldn't, perhaps because he was a God-fearing man. Maybe he had heard the words of David about the importance of not touching the anointed. But he wouldn't nonetheless, and basically when he saw his king was dead, he took his own life. And it's so sad that he had to die, but it's even sadder that his sons had to die, especially Jonathan. If you consider the fact that Jonathan was a pretty good guy, and he actually dreamed of being a co-regent with David. Remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 23, in verse 16 through 18, it says, "Then Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." And so the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. And we look at this and we think, how tragic that this friendship, this dream, could not be fulfilled. We have to think about this fact, that how often sins of one person brings pain and even death to others of a family. You know, we look at Eli, we look at Saul, cost their own lives, but it also costs the lives of their sons. See, what we have to remember is that God is not a respecter of persons. And this is a picture that we see throughout the scriptures. A lot of times, what you do will affect your family member in some way, shape, or form. The Bible says no one lives to himself or dies to himself. In other words, it affects somebody somewhere down the line. Now verse 11 through 13 says, "Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard that the Philistines, what they had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshean. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and fasted 7 days." When these men of Jabesh-Gilead received word that Saul's corpse was pinned to the wall of this Philistine city, again, their hearts were stirred with compassion. So marching all night, these men of Jabesh-Gilead risked their lives to recover the bodies of Saul and his sons. The bodies were mutilated so badly that they had to burn them. But they buried their bones right there under the tree of their own city. So the question that you have to ask is, what moved these men to do this? Why would they risk their own lives, being outnumbered and outmanned, to recover a headless corpse of this one particular judged king? Well, John Corson has a thought that I want to share with you that I thought was very, very good. I was sure that it's John. Of course, it's not my thought, it's John's. But if it feeds me, hopefully it will feed you. John said, it's because of something that happened 40 years previously when Saul was presented to Israel as her king. Certain people applauded, "Long live the king," they said. But others said, "We're not going to have this farmer from the tribe of Benjamin rule over us." And Saul realized that the opinion about him was divided. And so he went back to his farm and he plowed away until word reached him that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were in trouble. When Nahash the Amorite threatened to wage war against the men of Jabesh-Gilead, Saul was moved with compassion and rallied the men of Israel with 330,000 men who answered his call. Saul marched all night to rescue the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead, and the men of Jabesh-Gilead never forgot it. And 40 years later, when he was naked and humiliated, the men to whom Saul had shown mercy returned the favor. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, when Jesus said, "Whatever is measured out will be measured back to you," he was talking about mercy. And if we are those who learn mercy, if we are those who love mercy, mercy will be shown to us. It might not happen for 40 years, but when we need it most, it will be there. There was another king whose body was pinned, not to a wall, but to a cross. The agony was unbelievable. The humiliation was unspeakable. He was spiritually decapitated as well, for he was the head. But where was his body? Except for John, all of his disciples had fled. He was burned in the fire of God's righteous indignation as it was poured out upon him. Yet, even as we see in our text, his bones were not broken. So we come to this table, to his table, day after day, saying, "I remember what you did for me. What we were about to be done in by the enemy, but you came from heaven to rescue us." Others might not remember, others might not care, but if we of Jabesh-Gilead remember what you did when you marched all night and came into this world to save us, think about the disciples where they were, gathered together in that upper room, the upper room. A lot of times they were on the wall, you know, the city. Held in that room, pinned together. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears to them. Amen? We are to be thankful for what Jesus did for us. And just as he came to our aid, it's like I was saying this morning, we should be willing to defend the faith and hold fast to it. I think that's a lesson we should be able to take from this word tonight. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?